all, and the night covers all. There are things that my eyes cannot see. I will not fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear? With Jesus. Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear? How can I fear? How can I fear with Jesus?
Amen. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Turn over to the book of Jonah, if you would, please. The book of Jonah. Small target, a little harder to find. Let me help you out. It's right after Obadiah and right before Micah. So if you can find Obadiah and Micah, you got it made. It's right in between. Page 1008 in my Bible. Amen. Actually, it's not my Bible. Be in prayer for me if you would this morning. My preaching Bible got temporarily separated. And so we'll catch back up this afternoon. But we got temporarily separated. So I had to borrow my wife's Bible. I have other Bibles, but none big with big enough print in it, because I'm getting to the point I can't see a thing. The only reason I have to wear it when I preach is I've usually gone over the message enough already, I know it, and the print's so big in my Bible I can get by. Well, hers is the only one that's almost as big as mine, and so I had to borrow it. And I feel like a liberal preaching out of a two-tone Bible. But you're looking at a guy who won't wear a colored shirt when he preaches, and so two-tone Bible, that's just, I know, it's a sign of bad things to come, maybe. Maybe it'll make me softer and gentler preaching out of my wife's Bible today. I don't know. We'll see. Jonah chapter 1, if you would, if you found that. Jonah chapter 1. And I'll try to get through this and to see if I can find anything. You know how it is when you're used to one Bible, you know where everything is. And when you have another one, then stuff's moved for some reason. Jonah 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind. Can't run from him, can you? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried everyone unto his God and cast forth wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil come upon us, and what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and what of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And they said unto him, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake is this tempest, this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it into the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And they lay and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And one last verse, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to ask God's help on what we're about to do. The book of Jonah is a book about a prophet, one of God's people who are on the run from God. And we read in chapter 1 about how that run was not very successful. God caught up with him. Chapter 2, we read about how God brought him to the point of finally breaking and surrendering to the will of God. In chapter 3, we see his reluctant obedience. In chapter 4, God teaches him another lesson. And so the book is written to a saved man, but we're going to take it this morning and make some application of it in a little bit different area, because there's some great similarity. And so we're going to work on that this morning. The truth of God's working in the life of Jonah. The truth of God's working in the life of Jonah. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. And I ask Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Make sure you put your marker or something, Jonah. You don't have to find that again. The truth of God's working in the life of Jonah. Okay, if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
In the 1800s or late 1800s, there was a man by the name of Ira Sankey, which some of you may have heard about. Ira Sankey was a great songwriter. He was also not only a songwriter, but he was a composer. As well. And he wrote, if you've been around a Baptist church very much, especially our kind of Baptist church, we sing hymns often. That's really all we sing. And he wrote a lot of the hymns that we're familiar with. And some of those that he did not write, he composed the music to. He composed quite a bit of music for someone else we've heard of, and that is Fanny Crosby. He recorded, or not recorded, but composed much of the music that her words were set to. And a lot of those songs, whether he wrote them or composed the music to, we're familiar with. Songs such as Blessed Redeemer, Faith is the Victory, God Will Take Care of You. I love that song. Under His Wings, that's an amazing song. Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Hiding in Thee, A Shelter in a Time of Storm. I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, and many, many more. And so we're familiar with him, even though you may not know his name today. But there's an amazing story in his life, and that is that before he was writing hymns, Ira Sankey was a private in the Union Army during the Civil War. And one night, he was standing guard duty. He had picket duty, and he was out, as they used to call it back then, and he was standing guard on the picket line. And little did he know that just not very many yards away, a Confederate soldier had crawled up to the Union line and actually had his rifle raised and had his sights on Ira Sankey, and was just about to squeeze the trigger and end Ira Sankey's life, kill him on the spot. And about the time he was ready to squeeze the trigger, or as he was squeezing the trigger, Ira Sankey, who obviously had a great voice, he would go on to become the primary song leader for the D.L. Moody revivals that swept the country in the late 1800s. So he had a tremendous voice, and he was always singing. Well, just as the Confederate soldier was about to squeeze the trigger and end Ira Sankey's life, he began to sing the hymn, "Like a Shepherd Lead Us," Savior, like a shepherd lead us. He began to sing that. Well, the Confederate soldier heard him begin to sing, and so he held off for just a second. And it wasn't very long into it that the Confederate soldier recognized the song. His godly mother, according to the story, had a very godly mother, and his godly mother, it was one of her favorite songs. And she began, and she sang it to him oftentimes as he was growing up. He was so moved by it, by Ira Sankey's voice and the song and the memory of what it meant to him, that he lowered his rifle and listened to Ira Sankey finish singing the entire song. And when the song was over, the soldier would later on say that he was so moved and so gripped by the song that when the song ended, he was unable to shoot Ira Sankey. He lowered his rifle and couldn't pick it back up again. And then Ira Sankey would later on say, I could not see how I could cut off or end such a thing. And so he lowered his rifle and let Ira Sankey live. Ira Sankey, of course, had no idea of just how close he came to meeting the Savior that he had been singing about and that he loved so much. And Ira Sankey didn't know anything about any of this until 14 years after the Civil War was over. And 14 years after the Civil War was over, Ira Sankey had become very well known in the United States as he again traveled with the D.L. Moody revivals that were taking place. And one day, 14 years again after the war, Ira Sankey was headed up the Delaware River on a steamer to hook up with D.L. Moody for a revival that was going to take place in the area. Well, as they were going up the river on the steamership, as was often the case, Ira Sankey was asked to sing. This is back when it was okay to sing hymns in public, and people actually wanted to know about God. And so as they were going up there, the captain of the ship asked him if he would sing some hymns for the people, and he got out on deck and began to sing, and the crowds gathered around, and Ira Sankey sang several songs during that trip. And there was a man in the crowd that day that recognized that voice. It was the same voice that he had heard 14 years earlier in the darkness during the Civil War. And after the song was finished, or after Sankey was finished, the man went up to Ira Sankey and approached him and asked him if he had been in the Union Army. And Ira Sankey, of course, said yes, he indeed had. Asked him when he was in. You know how you go when you've been in the military. Asked him when he was in. And he asked Ira Sankey if he remembered that night on picket duty and if he remembered singing that night. And Ira Sankey said, oddly enough, said, yeah, I'll be honest with you, I do. It was a very special night in my life for some reasons, and I remember that. And he remembered singing the song. And then he told Ira Sankey the story, that he had had him in his sights, and he was just about to squeeze the trigger and kill him, had it not been for the fact that he heard that song Ira Sankey sang. And here's what the man said. He explained the whole story to Ira Sankey, and then he said this. He says, I lowered my rifle that night thinking this, that any God able to save his people from certain death in such a way must truly be great. And he went on to tell Ira Sankey that night, he said, your song made my soul sick. And he says, I've spent the last 14 years with a sin-sick soul because of the way God convicted me that night as I heard that song. And to make a long story short, he asked Ira Sankey for help. And Ira Sankey took him aside on that steamer that night and led that man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing about all that story is the marvelous working of God. Amen. And how God works and speaks to people and talks to people and puts things in motion so that we might know Him and hear the Word of God. The working of God in speaking to lost people. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are what the Bible calls lost in a perilous condition from which you cannot save yourself. And God's working to speak to lost souls and speak to wayward of God's people, you know, that are saved is utterly and truly amazing. And if you're here today and you're lost without Christ, can I tell you something this morning? God is busy speaking to you. Right. Just as surely as He was busy reaching out unto this man who Ira Sankey led to the Lord, He is also busy speaking to you. Now, you may not realize it, and you may not know it, or you may know it and be running from it, But God is just as busy speaking to people. Oh, come on, listen up. God is just as busy speaking to people today as He was then.
Right.
And can I add this? God speaks just as loudly today as He did then. The issue is whether or not we are listening. You just need to listen. If you're here today and you're not sure you're right with God, you just need to listen. And if you're here today and not sure you have a relationship with Him, or you're not sure you're saved, or you're not sure what that even means, but you know this much, you know you're not right with God, God is speaking. You just need to listen. And God can work in your life as surely as He worked in Ira Sankey's life, and that man who is involved in this story, just as surely as God worked in their lives, He can work in mine and He can work in yours. And God is still busy talking to people. Now, as I said a moment ago, this story in the book of Jonah is a story about a man of God who's on the run from the will of God. That's the context. But we don't damage it at all by taking it and making some application to how God works in the life of people who don't know Him as their Savior, how God speaks to lost people. And the reason we can do that is because the similarities between a man of God on the run and a lost man on the run are so close that we can make application across the board of the two. So I want to show you some things tonight or this morning about how God worked in the life of Jonah and how God also speaks to us in the very same way. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, God's speaking. You just need to listen for a little bit. I want you to notice this first of all in our text. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
Notice this first of all in our text. Number one, I want you to notice the word of the Lord unto Jonah. It says in chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh." And God tells him what He wants to do. And we so easily read that statement. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. As a matter of fact, it says it again in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah the second time, it says in chapter 3. And God will speak to him again into chapter 4 when we get near the end of the book. And that's just the times that are recorded in the book of Jonah that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Not only did the word of the Lord come unto Jonah in the word of God, but it also came unto some other men as well. We know the word of the Lord came unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The word of the Lord came unto Moses and Joshua and David. It came unto Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Nahum and many, many others that we're familiar with, if you're familiar with your Bible. But not only did God's word come unto those men, well-known men, but the word of God also came unto lesser-known men in the word of God. And the word of the Lord also came unto men that we don't even know of in relationship to the word of the Lord. Now, one of the characteristics of your Bible is this, is statements such as the word of the Lord came unto. Statements like, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus saith the Lord unto His people," or "Thus saith the Lord unto His king," or "The Lord said unto so-and-so," or "The Lord saith unto man," and so on and so on. One of the things that makes the Bible unique is the authority with which it speaks.
Right.
"Thus saith the Lord." The Bible is always speaking to us. Listen up. If we will expose ourselves to it, it is always speaking to it. The whole Bible is nothing but the word of the Lord coming unto us, and the word of the Lord saying unto us, which is the same thing as God saying unto us. Because after all, it is His word, as we'll discuss tonight. And so the word of the Lord does come unto people. I'm not an agnostic. An agnostic is a person who believes that God wound up creation and then just walked off and left it, and He has nothing to say to us. I find that more difficult. Listen, I reject atheism with every ounce of my being. But I almost find it more difficult to accept agnosticism than atheism. It's unthinkable to me that God would create all that is and breathe life into us and now has absolutely nothing to say to us. That would make no sense to me whatsoever. I do a little woodworking. I make stuff and I put it in a corner so I can look at it all the time. Look what I made. I don't talk to it, but look what I made. I can't imagine that God made us and then just walked off and has nothing whatsoever to say to us. It's ludicrous to believe such a thing. But God is not seeking to speak to you. That God is not speaking to seek to me. And if God is speaking to you, that's a big deal.
Yes.
There's no one more important that could be speaking to you than God.
Right.
And if God's talking, we ought to be listening.
Amen.
And so it's an amazing statement. We read these statements so easy, the word of the Lord came unto. But what a profound statement that God said unto us.
Right.
And we ought to be listening. Now in our time, of course, people think it's an honor that they would choose to listen. But David didn't see it that way. He saw this a different way. Which is why in Psalm 8:4, David wrote this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." And then he also wrote in Psalm 144 and verse 3, David wrote this, "O Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" And we've read these verses before. They simply mean this. We should be amazed that God would speak to us. Who am I that God would speak to me? Now today we've got it all backwards, and that is man thinks today, who is God that he should tell me anything? But we ought to be like David and say, who is God? Who am I that God would speak? Who am I that God would mark me, Brother Nelson? Who am I that God would notice me? Who am I that God would have something to say to me? Oh, who am I that God would want to move in my life and draw me unto himself? Who am I that God would want to have a relationship with me? Who am I that God would care one whit what happens to me? David says, I'm amazed that God would speak unto us. And it's a profound thought that the word of the Lord comes unto us as it did unto Jonah. And just as surely as God spoke to Jonah, he's still speaking to people today. He speaks to me and he speaks to you just as surely as he did unto Jonah. Now, he no longer speaks in an audible voice. And if you're hearing an audible voice, it's not God. God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice anymore because we now have a completed Bible. And so there's no need in it. I can read his words. He doesn't have to speak in an audible voice. But he nonetheless speaks to us. Just as surely as he did in the Old Testament, he speaks to us today. Today, he speaks to our thoughts. And he speaks to our minds. And he speaks to our conscience. And he speaks to our heart. And he speaks to us through our circumstances. Oh, come on, God can speak to you through your circumstances. He speaks to us through our trials. He speaks to us through our events. He speaks to us through people that he brings into our life. He speaks to us through the people that God brings across our path and in the circumstances that he puts to us. Have you not ever been in a spot and thought to yourself, I wonder if this is God saying something? God speaks to us just as surely as he did in the Old Testament. Now, he most certainly speaks to us out of his Bible. Look over in 1 Corinthians 1. Whatever you do, hang on to Jonah. 1 Corinthians 1. God speaks to us out of his Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Wait a minute, my wife's got it someplace else. Hang on a minute. 1 Corinthians 1. She's got her Bible all out of order. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says this, "For the preaching of the cross," the preaching of the cross is God speaking to you and I through the preaching of his word concerning the gospel. "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching is proclaiming. God speaks to us. He speaks to our minds, our hearts. He speaks to us through our conscience. He speaks to us through his word. You say, well, how does he speak to us through his word? Through preaching. Through what we're doing right now. He speaks to us through the person that he puts into our path. The people who witness to us and tell us about how we need to get saved. He speaks to us through the people who invite us to church. Who do you think's involved in that? You're not here by accident today. If someone invited you, you are not an accident or a mishap or a misunderstanding. You're here because God put that person in your life at the time you needed it. And it is God saying, hey, I know where you are. You say, well, I think you're making too much of it. Well, I think you're making far too little of it. God speaks to us that way. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, he says, after I depart, I will send the Spirit unto you, and he shall teach you that which he has heard. He will take that which he has heard of me and teach it unto you. That's the Spirit of God speaking to us. And he speaks to us as he convicts us, draws us unto himself. As John 6:44 says, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to our heart and our mind and says, that's right, you better listen. He's the one that pricks our conscience and draws us unto himself. Come on, this is all God. I know God's speaking, because if he wasn't, there's not one of us in this room this morning to be saved. Because you didn't find him, he come looking for you. And he speaks to us through these things. And if you're, listen, he speaks to everyone. He speaks to everyone in this room. If you're saved, he most certainly speaks to you for a whole lot of reasons. And if you're not born again this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's speaking to you as well. You say, well, preacher, I'm there's where you're wrong, because I don't think he's talking to me. Well, you're here, aren't you? There's many of us in this room could give this testimony. We never thought there'd be a day when you'd catch us in the church. Now there's not a Sunday you don't catch us here. What happened? God spoke to us. You say, I don't think God's speaking to me. We're here, aren't you? Somebody invited you. Your wife made you come. God can even speak through her. No, I'm not making light of that. That's God speaking. What do you think he's going to do? Show up as a 12-foot figure, glowing figure at the foot of your bed? God doesn't work that way. He gave us his word. And then he draws us to it. If you're waiting for a great vision, if you're waiting for a great sign, if you wait until you've waded through every religion in the world, which you know is a fruitless pursuit anyway, and you're not serious about it to start with, you'll never be saved. It's that still, small voice of God that speaks to us through the people that he invites in our life. And if someone, and I'm not trying to put pressure on you, I'm just saying, if God puts someone in your path and they've invited you to church and they've witnessed to you, that is not a small thing. It is the way God works. Look, if you will, over in 2 Peter. Let me show you just two or three verses real fast here as an example. 2 Peter chapter... You say, well, I'm not sure God speaks. Well, let me show you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. He says, but beloved... 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. You know what that means? God's gracious enough to speak to you more than once. Toward us, and not willing, now notice, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Now, according to the scripture, God wants everyone to come to repentance, to be saved. Repentance means to turn from where you are now and turn unto God and embrace him as your Savior. God wants everyone everywhere to repent. That's God's desire. Now, look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, look what it says here in verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul's finishing up his great message on Mars Hill. And look what he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He's talking about the times when men act foolishly and act as if God doesn't exist. But in verse 30 it says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to what?
Repent.
Second Peter says it's God's will that every man should repent. So what is God doing? He's commanding everyone, everywhere to repent. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I'm not the smartest guy on the earth, but I'm assuming that if God's commanding, that means he's speaking. God is speaking to every man, every person. Not just every man or every person, but every man, every person, everywhere. Now, I would assume that would encompass all of us. God wants everyone to repent, so much so that God is speaking to every one of us and calling us to repentance. Which means if you don't repent and get right with God, it will not be because God did not speak to you. Because you are in everyone and in everywhere. And God's speaking to us. Go from there, if you will, over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Should never take lightly God's working to bring us unto himself. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Look what it says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, you found it? Say amen.
Amen.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, help me out, unto all men. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. You may not understand everything. You may not, you probably will have to have someone help you understand it, help explain it to you, but it is appearing. He is commanding. He is drawing every man. He says it's appeared unto all men. Verse 12, teaching us. There's that communication again. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of God's work. Now listen, not only is God speaking, but look how else he's speaking. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort. He says, God is saying to all of us, how's he doing it? Well, part of the way he's doing it is through us as we preach and teach and witness and we tell people, let me tell you, of the grace of God in salvation that's appeared unto everyone. Not only does the word of the Lord come unto Jonah, it's come unto you. And I'm here today and saved because it came unto me. Listen, I'm a living testament to the truth that God speaks to people. And my testimony is like that of many others. I sat in an old Baptist church many, many years ago. And that guy got up and preached. And I've told you before, he's preaching on hell. And I'm telling you, I knew he was going to just drop me right into it on the spot. And I felt like there was spotlights coming out of the ceiling. And I felt like he knew exactly who I was. And I knew he knew exactly where I was in a relationship with God. And the truth is, he didn't have a clue. But it was God speaking to me.
Right.
If you're saved today and you remember when God spoke to you, say amen.
Amen.
It was clear. God was speaking to me. And God still speaks to people. In some ways, I felt like I was with Paul on the road to Damascus. When God came along and said, Jeff, why kickest thou against the pricks? You are involved in a losing battle.
That's right.
If you're not saved today, God's speaking to you. And in part, that's seen in the fact that you're here for this message. There are no accidents in relationship to God. But one way or another, he reaches out to every person that they might be saved. Saved or not. Or if you are saved and you're not where you ought to be, God certainly speaks to you. But don't take lightly an invitation or the fact that you're here or the timing of a message to mean that God's not speaking. He is speaking. Because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to end up in hell. He wants all men to come to repentance, which is why he's proclaiming it to all men. Secondly, we see the word of the Lord that came unto Jonah. Then secondly, I want you to notice the suppression of the word by Jonah. The suppression of the word by Jonah. Back over in the book of Jonah, if you would. Told you not to lose it. The suppression of the word by Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But. Now notice. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. But.
Right.
You want to know, if you're here today and you've heard the gospel more than once, why you're not saved? Because the word of the Lord came unto you, but. But Jonah rose up to flee from to Tarshish. He wasn't going there for vacation. He was running from the word of the Lord. He was running from God. You know, if God's speaking to everybody, listen up. If God's speaking to every man and wants everybody to be saved, why isn't everybody saved? Listen, I can highly recommend it. Like I keep saying, I've never met anybody yet that was saved that wish he hadn't. I've never met anybody that got saved wanted to give it back. There's nothing better than being saved. It's a whole lot better than running. The retirement plan's so much better. I got a little place. I'm going to one of these days. It's a whole lot better than where you're going if you're not saved. And so if God's speaking to everybody, why aren't they saved? Well, the trouble is not that God's not speaking. You see, man acts like they're not right with God because they can't figure out who he is or where he's at. That's hogwash. He is speaking.
Right.
Don't give me this, well, I've got to do some research and get on the internet and Google God and find out all these religious. No, you're running. God is clear about who he is. And if you're lost today, God is speaking. The trouble is not that God is speaking, and the trouble is not that we do not have his words. Listen, Jonah knew that God was speaking to him, and he knew what God wanted. So the trouble was not that there was a lack of truth or a lack of the word of God. The trouble with Jonah was not a lack of the word of God or a lack of truth. It was the willful suppression of the truth. It's that but at the beginning of the verse. Jonah got on that boat, not because he did not know that God was reaching out to him. He got on that boat because he was seeking to suppress the voice of God that was speaking to his heart and to his mind.
Right.
He thought, if I just get on this boat and go, then I can just go. Get away. That's the suppression of the truth. Amen? Man excels at suppressing things he doesn't want to know.
Yes.
He doesn't want to hear. Amen? We're excellent at suppressing things. You know, after World War II, one of the things that people had such a hard time with immediately after World War II in connection with the Holocaust was in relationship with the German people. And one of the things that was so difficult at that time was trying to understand how the German people could see 6 million Jews exterminated and do nothing. How could they see that? And the German people's excuse was that they didn't know, that most of them did not know. And of course, it was hard to understand how they couldn't know. I mean, 6 million people, that's a lot of people to just be gone. And what made it worse was is that so many of them lived within sight of the camps and lived within sight of the smokestacks where the ovens were, where they were burned up. Some of them actually had walls of their homes that adjoined the camps or actually adjoined the buildings that housed the ovens and claimed they had no idea what was taking place. You can imagine the smell and the odor and no idea what was going on. Now, was it that they didn't know or that the evidence wasn't there? No, they didn't want to know. They suppressed the truth. Now, you may think that what's terrible. Well, let me give you an example here in America that's just as true as it was back then. You know, today in the American Holocaust, you know, the Jews, Germans killed 6 million Jews, an estimated 6 million. Since Roe versus Wade, we've exterminated 58 million babies just in America alone. 58 million babies. That's almost 10 times the number of Jews that were massacred in the Holocaust. And it happens every day. 58 million babies. That's almost 20% of the current U.S. population. It's the same thing as if I went around this room this morning and killed every sixth person. That's how many babies have been exterminated in America. The number of abortions every year in this country is almost one-third the number that are born. We're killing off one-third, basically, of pregnancies. How are 58 million babies torn apart in their mother's womb since Roe versus Wade, and nobody does anything or says anything? You know, I've talked over and over about these six videos that have come out about Planned Parenthood, and I have encouraged and I've encouraged. I have no idea how many people I've encouraged. I think, well, what can I do? Well, I can encourage people to watch these videos, and they're graphic and they're terrible and they're disgusting. And when you watch it, you wonder how anybody could be involved in this stuff and have a soul. And I follow up on it and say, hey, did you watch the video? Did you watch the video? You know what I hear people say so many times? Well, no. Well, you know, I just can't. It's just too hard. Well, I know what's going on. No, you don't know what's going on until you watch them. You know why we don't want to watch it? Because then we would have to face it.
Right.
That's why people don't want to see it. Because we're excellent at suppressing the truth. And there's no place we excel at suppressing truth more so than when it comes to spiritual truth.
Right.
More than one person in this room that saved could probably testify that the first time they heard real Bible preaching, the first time they were confronted with their sin, the first time some crazy guy got up on a platform and told them they were going to go to hell if they didn't get saved, they suppressed it. No, they didn't go, oh, thank you. I love this stuff. Tell me more about how bad I am and how if I don't get saved, I'm going to hell. Just tell me more. I just so appreciate that. No, More than one of us in the room could testify that the first time I heard the truth of the gospel, I got angry and I left and I said, who's this guy think he is? Because you know what? We're saying, I don't want to hear. And we're excellent at suppressing the truth. They don't want to hear about their real condition. And so they push it down in a whole lot of number of ways. They might as well have got on a boat to Tarshish. Now listen, you know what's going to be said of a lot of people who end up in hell? They heard the gospel, but they said, I don't want to hear. Hebrews chapter 3, quickly, so we can get done here. Hebrews 3. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. God speaks of man's suppression of the truth. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost saith, today... Speaking of salvation and a relationship with God, he says today, if you will hear his voice, God's speaking. Notice what he says, today if you will hear your voice, notice God's word in verse 8, harden not your hearts.
Right.
Suppress not the truth.
Amen.
Then he says it again in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, and again, he limiteth a certain day, saying unto David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He says, you can be saved today.
Right.
If you want a relationship with him. But you got to listen.
Amen.
It can't be but. Right. You can't get on a boat to Tarshish. You can't suppress the truth.
Right.
You got to own it. And say, that's my need right there. I don't care who thinks what. I don't care who says what. I'm not going to let my pride cause me to suppress the truth.
Amen.
Listen today, if you die and end up in hell, which is where you'll end up, if you don't get saved, it won't be because you had no idea of the truth that you needed to be saved. It will be because you've heard it today and you suppressed it and you hardened your heart until it was too late. And if you're saved or not right with God and not right with God or out of God's will and you die in that condition before your Savior, you'll stand before your Savior for the very first time ashamed because you suppressed the truth. It doesn't matter how hard we try to drown out the Spirit of God. He still speaks. Thirdly, the blindness of Jonah concerning the suppression of God's word. Verse 4 of Jonah 1. Almost finished here. Jonah chapter 1. These other two aren't much quicker. Jonah 1 verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God's always got an answer to your but.
Right.
See, we think we can get on a boat to Tarshish, everything will be fine. No, listen. If I just leave after listening to this crazy guy and tell my wife I ain't never going back there again, then God will just leave me alone. God's always got an answer to your but. Verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind. Notice we got but Jonah. Listen, but God always wins.
Right.
Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there came a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. God will tear your excuses all to pieces.
Amen.
And so Jonah heads off in the boat. God has an answer for that. I'll just tear the boat to pieces. Not only did Jonah hear the word of the Lord, not only to suppress the truth, but then he's oblivious to the consequences of his seeking to ignore God. Because notice what it says in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Even these lost heathen had enough sense to be afraid. It says, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares of the ship into the sea to lighten unto them. But Jonah had gone down in the sides of the ship and lay and was what?
Asleep.
Now listen, he's made this decision to suppress the word of God. And now he is utterly oblivious to the things that are coming into his life as a result of that decision. Utterly oblivious that A is resulting in B. This would make sense because when a person suppresses truth in their life long enough, they also tend to suppress the idea that there's anything in their life that's the consequence of that suppression. That's why sometimes a saved person, you go, why don't you get saved, man? Can you not see? And they can't see it because they're so busy suppressing the truth that they won't allow themselves to see that there are consequences of that decision. The storm of God's judgment was coming fast, and even when the ship, when the waves were coming over the side of the ship and it was about to sink, Jonah was still oblivious because he was so busy suppressing the truth. He couldn't let himself see that this ship's about to go down because of my suppression of God's truth in my life. If you're here today and you're not saved, it might be that there are things going on in your life that are the consequence of your refusal to get saved. You're just too oblivious to it to see it. It might be that the stress in your home and the stress in your marriage and the problems in your life and the trouble with your children, the things that are going on in your life as a single person, might just be because of the fact God is tearing your ship apart a board at a time.
Right.
You're just too blind to see it. And you're sleeping like nothing's going to happen. All around us, in churches ever, there'll be people today who will hear the truth and suppress it. You know what will happen? There'll be people all over this country in church today who will hear the truth of the gospel and they're lost. Listen to me. And they will stand up, walk out the door after service, go home and grill a hamburger. And sit down and eat lunch today as if there is no danger whatsoever. While hell hangs over their head. And they'll get up on Monday and go to work, completely oblivious of the fact that if they died today, they would die without God. Luke chapter 17. Quickly, faster you turn, faster we're done. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 26. This is talking about end time events, but the principle is still the same. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Here describes our culture. They did eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his generation and preached, get saved, get saved, get saved. The judgment is coming. Oh, come on. The word of the Lord went forth and they heard the word of the Lord. You know what they did? Went home, grilled hamburgers, went to the lake, watched football, sat at home on Sunday night when they should have been in the house of God with their children. Got up and went to work on Monday morning like there was no danger whatsoever until the flood came and washed them all away. And one of these days, the flood of God's judgment is coming. And if you die without Him, you die lost. Amen? The Bible is clear that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But people are so good at suppressing truth that they can live with that knowledge every day and even make light of it. Can I tell you something, man? And if this is you, I don't know your heart. Listen, if God's eating your lunch because you need to get saved, it's not going to do any good to get mad at your wife. The problem is you're not right with God. You're just suppressing the truth. The trouble is that, you know what Jonah discovered? Suppressing the truth does not change reality.
Amen.
Fourthly, we see his feigned concern concerning the truth. Jonah chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. This is one of the amazing parts. His feigned concern. In Jonah 1, 6 through 12, I won't read all this because we're out of time. But the shipmaster comes to him and says, what are we going to do? And Jonah says this. Notice what it says. He says, who are you? Where are you from? And Jonah tells him what's going on. And in verse 12 it says this. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now Jonah in these verses, it seems on the surface, expresses some concern for his condition. Doesn't he? In relationship to the truth. Yet there's two questions that stand out to me concerning his response that I think are important. And that is, first of all, in the first part of verse 12, he says, cast me overboard. If he really believed, if he'd come to the point that he really believed, why didn't he just jump?
Amen. That's right.
Why didn't he just say, it's my problem? But he doesn't do that, does he? He knew they wouldn't throw him over. At least not at this point. In the last part of verse 12, He says, I know this is my fault. Well, then why didn't he get down on his knees and get right with God? The trouble was that God's voice had gotten so loud. Now listen, and God was working on his heart to the point that it could no longer be ignored. There's no disputing now God's speaking to Jonah. Just as every one of us come to the place in your life where it comes to the point that it's obvious God's speaking to you. But he'd been so busy suppressing the truth and so busy suppressing the word of God in his life, and he was still suppressing it. And so he can't ignore it. He can't claim it's not happening, but he's still suppressing it. So instead of real concern, we get feigned concern. This is where you see people show up for church. Well, preacher, you know, we need to get right with God. You know, we need to get some things in our life straightened out. And I'm not sure we're right with God. I'm not sure I'm saved. Then don't come back Sunday night or Wednesday night. Miss two or three Sundays. Well, you want to do a Bible study? Well, you know, we're kind of got this going on and that going on. You know what it is? God's eating our lunch. But we've gotten so busy suppressing the truth. And it's nothing more than feigned concern. You can't get saved until the concern turns real. Listen, you got to jump overboard from your lost condition. Amen? Feigned concern. You still see people, as I said today, who will come to church. Well, and listen, if you're here today under those circumstances, we love you, we care about you, and I'm glad at least you've taken this step. But you can't play around trying to figure out what you're going to do with God. He is God. And he is speaking to you. And you need to get right with God more than you need soccer practice. More than you need to watch football on Sunday night. More than you need 100 other things. You need to get right with God. And people in situation, it becomes so obvious that God's dealing with it, they can't ignore it, and they act as if they're concerned. Verse 10, we see his willfulness concerning the word of God. Verse 10, it says in verse 10, for the Lord knew he fled, or the people knew he fled from the presence of God because he had told them. Listen, when the word of God comes to you and you suppress it long enough, and you begin to ignore the consequences and begin to ignore the fact that these things are resulting in your life, and you start feigning concern because you can't deny it anymore, the longer you do that, the more willful you become in your suppression. Brother Payne, I can't even imagine. What's all this happening? Well, God's talking to me and I'm just refusing. He told them that. Listen, even when I was lost, I'd have been scared. I'd been afraid God had got me a lightning bolt. Even though God didn't work that way. You say, well, that's pretty bold. Well, it's the same thing happens all the time today. Right. You see, I see men are the worst. I see men all the time just refuse. And the longer you refuse, the easier it gets to just be absolutely willful in your suppression. And then lastly, we see the grace of God concerning Jonah and the Word of God. Verse 17. Now, Jonah says, but he got on a boat. But God sent a strong storm. And when you get down to the now, now the Lord prepared a great fish. We always picture this as a whale. The Bible calls it a great fish. You believe what you want to. I think God whipped one up special. It's what it says. God prepared a great fish. I know we always talk about a whale. Maybe it was a whale-like creature, but I think God cooked one up. You know what God's doing? He's preparing the conviction to break the willfulness of Jonah. And I like that because it's individual. It's individual. Conviction is when God turns up the heat and begins to reach down and grab a hold of us individually. God acted by preparing conviction to break through Jonah's willfulness. Jonah could still suppress and he could still reject, but it would be after God made his voice inescapable. When you're sitting in a whale's belly or a fish's belly that God has prepared especially for you, it gets a lot easier to hear the voice of God. All of us all of us who are saved here today, if you're saved and you know it, beyond any shadow of a doubt, say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved today, then you've spent some time in the fish's belly. Because that's when God's speaking to us, and we're suppressing it, and speaking to us, and we're suppressing it, and we finally come to now. And God puts conviction upon us and draws us, and it becomes very clear to us, I am lost, and I need to be saved. Now, I can still choose not to be, but God makes it obvious and clear what our need is, so that it is inescapable. Amen?
Amen.
It's a lot better to get saved before than now. It was the grace of God that he willingly did so. You understand that?
Amen.
See, if I was God and you were God, and if I was God and I came to you 15 times, said, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, and you kept saying, whatever, I'm going to go grill a hamburger. After about two, I said, well, forget that. You want to go to hell? Go ahead. Come on, that's our nature. But God in his grace says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to break your suppression.
Amen.
And I'm going to make you face your condition, and then you can choose.
Amen.
In chapter 2, verse 1, then.
Right.
Some important words, aren't they? But, now, then. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 2, but you know what it says? You're right. I'm wrong.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Forgive me.
Amen.
And God heard him.
That's right.
Now, it's a little prettier in salvation, because at the end of chapter 2, the Bible says the fish vomited him up on the beach. But aren't you glad God delivers?
Amen.
When we finally turn to him. Let me encourage you this today. Don't spend more time than you have to in the fish's belly. Just get saved.
Right.
What are you waiting on? Just get saved. If you're today and you're not sure you're saved, don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're here because someone invited you, somebody made you come, put pressure on you. I don't know, but you're here. God speaks to people this way. He speaks to us out of his word. Just don't suppress it. Don't get on a boat. Don't get up here and leave like you haven't heard anything.
Right.
And if you're not sure you're saved, I don't know why you would get up and leave as if you have no concerns whatsoever.
Right.
Why not respond to it? Why not say yes? Why not at least, when the invitation begins, step out, come down front, say, preacher, I'd like to know more about how to get saved. We'll take a Bible, take you side to back privately, won't put any pressure on you, show you the Bible, how you can know Christ as your Savior. At least then, if you leave without being saved, you can do so with information.
Right.
But maybe you're here for such an hour as this.
Amen.
Maybe you just need to consider, maybe God's speaking to me. Maybe this invitation this morning wasn't an accident. And maybe the timing of all of this, maybe it's God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.